Thanksgiving. It's a great time of year to reset your priorities. I think of all the holidays, it's one that is the least robbed of its truest meaning, although it's heading in that direction if we allow it. But for me, it becomes annually a season to sort of slow things down and appreciate the blessings of life, both the easy blessings, the welcome blessings, and the hard blessings, the unexpected blessing that didn't seem like a blessing. Matthew Henry, you might know that name. He was a preacher that lived in the 1800s, and we still use commentaries of the Bible that he wrote. At one point in his life, he was accosted by thieves. He was robbed, personally robbed, and beaten up. And after allowing that to settle, he wrote these words in his diary. He said, "Let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, because all they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed someone else." And I would say just those kinds of thoughts help us to say, you know, I need to be more like that. I want to be that kind of thankful. Now, probably most of us were never personally accosted and robbed, but all of us have had those experiences that could take away our gratefulness. As if we were born with gratefulness and we remain grateful until something bad happens and we have the right then to be ungrateful. We know it doesn't really work that way. But yet it is still the kind of outlook for which we should strive. But I don't think that it's attained so intentionally. Rather, it's a venture through the spiritual cathedral of life that has us to either arrive there or somewhere else, but as we journey on this corridor of gratitude and grace, I want you to see it as just one of the halls that we walk in. As if we're at this end of the hall and there's light through a window there, I would say the older I get, the more gratitude I have, the more settled I become, the more I remember to be thankful, and that thankfulness then results in some grace. So arriving at the end of the journey, being grateful and gracious, comes from those experiences, not just a decided reaction. But I do believe those two things go hand in hand. One is an inner condition, an inward state. It's gratitude. So as we begin to evaluate, I just want to challenge you to think, you know, what's in my heart? Am I grateful? But it comes also with an outward expression. And you might evaluate yourself, or someone might help you just ask, you know, how do I treat people? How do I appear? Do I appear to be a person of grace? And that's what I mean. It's a good time to hit the reset button to say, you know, Thanksgiving, I need to practice gratitude and show grace. So these messages will come in three parts. Today is entitled Our Heavenly Communication with Gratitude and Grace. Next week, Living in Gratitude and Grace. And then lastly, the expectancy of gratitude and grace. So what can we expect down the road further? Walking down that hallway toward that window, if I live a life of gratitude and show grace, what's the result of that, temporally and eternally? So today, I want to deal with something I've never dealt with before, something more pointed, something more narrow when it comes to gratitude and grace. And I want us to be challenged to think about our conversations with God, prayer, and whether or not we are expressing grace in our prayer unto God Himself because we are grateful. Like Matthew Henry, I was robbed, but thank you, Lord. I'm grateful. You've been robbed, haven't you, in life? And so often I think we run to our Father in heaven, but perhaps it's not with a heart of gratitude. And perhaps our language is not seasoned with grace. So be challenged. You may disagree that our heavenly conversation needs to be one of gratitude with grace. Well, my thoughts come from a statement like this. The Apostle Paul said, "Let your conversation be full of grace." That's found in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, the first part. But that's not all that Paul said. It wasn't as if he just wrote a sentence and said, "When you speak, speak with grace." Here's the context. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer," says Paul, "being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." And then he says to the church of Colossae, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And what I'm keying in on is what he said about our conversation, and I think particularly our conversation toward outsiders, those who do not know the Lord, those who are outside the church. I think verse 5 and 6 go together when he says, "Be wise toward the outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, letting your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt." But if the advice is to those outside the church to speak to them with grace, I began to think, well, what about those inside the church? Do we speak to them with grace? Well, I would think so, wouldn't you? And then I began to think about conversations with our own family. You know, I think sometimes we manage well the way we act outside the church and manage well the way we act inside the church. But when we get home, perhaps our conversation's quite different. And so if we're supposed to speak with grace to the outsiders and to those in the church, I would think that a father should speak with grace to his sons and daughters, and the same with a mother. And a husband should speak with grace to his wife, and a wife should speak with grace to her husband, and children should speak with grace to their parents. And I took it that far, and then I began to say, you know, well, what about our heavenly conversation? If we're to always speak with grace, seasoned with salt, what about when we're taking the upward conversation and speaking to the Father? And I would say at the root of gracious living is gratitude. See, that's what drives this. And so I just want to ask you to think about your conversation with God. Is it from a heart of gratitude and full of grace? And if it's not, shouldn't it be? And so, in another way, I'm just asking you this. How do you talk to your father? And if I was to, you know, sit some dads down and say, "Hey, tell me how your kids talk to you," we could give testimony, couldn't we? Moms could too. But just to say, you know, sometimes I think the only time they ever talk to me respectfully is when they want something. Or to say, "My son or my daughter is always so respectful, and it makes me feel so successful as a parent." You know, and it'd be all over the board in between those things. But getting past that, let's see ourselves as children of God. How do you talk to your father? What's he hearing from you? Now, I'm not saying today that you can't make supplications and petitions. I encourage you when you're upset, cry out. I encourage you when you're mad at God, tell him you're mad. Be real. But all of that has to be steeped beneath gratitude and spoken with grace. Just like an understanding dad, when he sees the hurt of his children, they could say anything, but he looks through it and he sees the heart and he says, "Son, it's okay. We'll get through this. I'll show you what I meant." See, and that's how God is with us. But we must have a heart of gratitude and language of grace. So the word simply said, "Let your conversation be full of grace," is ours. What makes us gracious toward others? I think it's this: a settled spirit, a grateful spirit, a thankful spirit. We call it gratitude. And being that you like things that rhyme, you know, do you have an attitude of gratitude as you go to God's holy throne? So let's talk then today about gratitude and grace in our heavenly communication. That heavenly communication has a word. It's called prayer. And in prayer, that's where God's glory is magnified and our soul is satisfied. It goes upward to God and magnifies holy name, and He comes down and meets our need, and we say, "Okay, Dad." That's prayer. It's the spirit of gratitude in prayer and the expression of grace in prayer. It's your prayer life as evaluated by God. That's what I'm interested in today. Now, I find it very interesting that the disciples, after having walked with Jesus for a time, said, "Lord, teach us to what? To pray." Being a preacher, I think it's interesting that they didn't say, "Lord, teach us to preach," but "Lord, teach us to pray." And I would say in the nearly 40 years that I've walked with the Lord, if there is a conscious, ongoing, consistent request that I would have, it would be, "Lord, teach me to pray." Because I've not yet arrived. Have you? I can say, I'm not sure I know how to pray. Now, don't walk away saying, "Well, that pastor doesn't pray." That's not true. And I can teach about prayer, and I can show you formulas for prayer, and I can read a book and understand about prayer. But in the practice of prayer, speaking to God, I'm not sure that I'm always where I need to be. In fact, I know I'm not always where I need to be. I don't know that I have caught the concept, pray without ceasing. Does that mean, you know, I'm driving down the road saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name," and in the mall, you know? It doesn't mean that, does it? It's something deeper, something more abiding than that. And I don't always live there. Do you? But I think we can live there. And I have to say, the whole acceptance, the whole comfortableness in the relationship with God is steeped in gratitude. To say, "I'm happy to put my feet at your table, God. I'm glad you're my Father. Now let's talk." But if I come with an attitude, it's something different. So I want to say three things. First of all, our heavenly communication, prayer, is a natural, supernatural response. Supernaturally, it's natural to pray. I get that from the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 26, where the end of that verse says this: "At that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord." I think it's understood that there's something in our nature that makes us look up. I don't think cats and dogs and horses and cows call upon the name of the Lord, do you? I don't think they have a God thought. But there's something in man, in his supernatural nature, even though he lives in the natural. A supernatural man living in a natural body, an eternal man living in a temporal body, that's what I'm speaking of, that has us to look up. There's this supernatural tendency to be calling on the name of the Lord without even being taught. Men began to do it. And I would say that in Enoch's day, man observing the inherent sinful nature of man and his wickedness, knowing that this isn't what God wants, began to call out and turn to Him for some kind of remedy. Some kind of mercy, some kind of hope. And so just as it was this natural, supernatural response for them, I think it's a natural, supernatural response for us. David said it this way in Psalm 116, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." And I like that verse because David is showing us that in his gratitude for God, he's going to offer a sacrifice of what? Thanksgiving. He's going to make a thank offering before the Lord and then call upon the name of the Lord. So he brings together gratefulness and prayer. Now I want to say that prayer is more than a discipline. In a church like ours, I think lots of times we know all about prayer, but we don't pray. We might say our prayers, but I'm not sure we've entered in to what God offers. I don't want to get mystical and judge subjectively, but I'm just saying that there is supernatural available while we're in the natural. According to the Word, prayer actually is communication with heaven while we are on the earth. I believe that I, as a child of God, can talk to the Father anytime I want. And He hears me. And He knows my name. And He acts upon my prayer. Either my prayer for myself or my prayer for others. I believe that happens. And meanwhile, millions of others can approach Him at the same time. And He can hear them and know them and answer perfectly. Do you believe that? See, that's the wild thing about prayer. And when we reduce prayer to say, you know, I'm getting my coffee, my daily bread, read my devotion, say my prayers, I'll be done in 8 minutes, see ya, make sure you're out of the shower. It's something different than that. And about prayer, we believe that it is prayer that brings the power of heaven to earth. That's what James says, the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous man or woman availeth much. God moves, acts, answers upon the prayer of the righteous. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the Bible teaches we ought to pray what I call believing prayer. When Jesus said, "Believe and you shall receive," He meant something by that. But because so many have misused that and reduced that to what we have nicknamed, name it and claim it, I think oftentimes a church like ours does not pray believing prayers. We don't have any expectation. We just go through the discipline. And we say, "There, I did it. And God, it's all up to you." And it is. But we're part of the link, are we not? Does He not measure His act, what He'll do upon the effectual fervency of the righteous? Is that not what it says? And I want to say, if we're not praying believing prayers, then we must be praying unbelieving prayers. And unbelieving prayer is not prayer. And so I just want to caution us as the church to say that we haven't given away the ability to call upon the name of the Lord and Him act. And why would we do that? Because we are thankful. We have a confidence because we're accepted in this household. And we're grateful for the way our Father works. And we've received grace and we communicate grace. Jim Cimbala says this about intercessory prayer. He says, "Intercessory prayer is touching God with one hand while touching the person with the other." At the end of most messages, we invite people to come forward. One of the reasons, we just call it the prayer place. You want us to pray for you? We'll pray for you. And the pastor, the elders of the church. And by the way, if prayer is a gift of yours, I'd come and see me. I'd like to have some folks up here. I'd like to have some ladies up here to pray with ladies. Okay? And if you feel led, I want to hear from you. But I'm saying this, to have a need and not come is different than having a need and coming. And let that man or that righteous woman or righteous man, one hand on God, one hand on you, interceding for you. That's different. Now, I don't always have to be in your presence and touch you to intercede. You can call me on the phone. I can still intercede. But to have a need and don't make it known doesn't have the same result. Secondly, in our heavenly communication prayer, God is nearer than we think or we might remember. When the Bible says you are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:17, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. That's a truth. If you can say to yourself, my life is sacred, you're catching on to the strength of what the Bible teaches. And when it says your body is the temple of God, it is not simply physically we house the eternal, temporally, body, flesh and bones, we do house the Holy Spirit of God, but it's the spiritual man within who houses the spiritual God of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a good verse to use for don't smoke, don't drink, don't use your body. You can use it for that, but I think there's a lot stronger teaching that would say, like James, you can't get salt water and fresh water out of the same stream. You can't be sacred and worldly at the same time. You can't be holy and unholy. And I think that perhaps that's one of the reasons we miss the strength, the intimacy in prayer, is because we're not sacred. But once the Spirit comes in, we're showing a picture of the temple or the tabernacle, the holy place with the Holy of Holies in the rear, and the Holy of Holies housed the Ark of the Covenant, and the lid of that was known as the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And the Bible says you're now a living sacrifice, you lay down your life, and you're raised up the temple of God. God now dwells within you. So when you pray, He's not so far out there, He can only hear us one at a time, etc., etc., etc. He is there, but He's so near. His Spirit actually dwells in the temple of your life. So as a temple, you are the dwelling place of the presence of God. It was at the temple, that was the earthly place where God did heavenly business. See, we took our animal for sacrifice to the priest. He killed the animal, spread the blood, put the animal on the burnt offering, went to the laver, went into the holy place. As a priest, he's the one that interceded. Interestingly, as believers, we no longer go to priests. We are the priesthood of all believers, or the holy priesthood. You don't need to go through another person to speak to God. You have become a priest. And you speak to God for others. So you're a priest, you're the temple, you're the sacrifice. All has been fulfilled in Christ ultimately and mirrored in His people. And so when you pray, I'm not saying just pray within. I'm saying, you know, you are not God. I'm saying God lives in you. You are the spiritual temple. He's nearer than we think. Listen to these verses from Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And that's our weaknesses in prayer. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Look at the next verse. For we do not know what we should pray for, or we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that is a supernatural verse. Have you experienced that in your prayer life? To where you don't know what to pray. No longer are you the intercessor, you're being interceded for by the Holy Spirit who groans with groanings that can't be uttered. I'm not sure I even know what that means. But I do know for sure He searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, God, because it is the Holy Spirit who's making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I can't teach you to arrive there. But I know if you don't approach the throne with gratitude, a settled spirit, and enter in with faith, believing, most likely that won't happen. Now, I don't want to raise up subjective experiences, because once we do, then all of a sudden I'm comparing mine to yours and yours to mine, and we're all over the board, and we think we can teach people how to do that, and I don't think it can be taught. But understand this, in prayer, we must guard the conscious part. There is a conscious part of prayer. A prayer list is a conscious part. A time of day is a conscious part. Our Father who art in heaven is the conscious part. But if we enter in with our prayer unto, if we call it the throne of God, you know, the spirit of prayer, whatever it might be, understand this, that it is the Holy Spirit then who searches and intercedes on the unconscious part. Because similar to Paul arriving at a third heaven, I've never been there, but we get to a place where we have communion with God through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And we like it. And we like to stay there. But there's something supernatural that takes place. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, the Holy Spirit needs the nature of the believer as a shrine in which to offer his intercession. Whose intercession? The Holy Spirit's intercession. See, and we're just that vessel. So realizing that God is nearer than we think or we might remember, understand that we can deal in the supernatural while living in the natural. And if you disagree with that, that's okay. But I want to say the language that you call prayer is something other than prayer. It's saying your prayers. It's buying the formula, whatever it might be. So I realize, with gratitude and grace, I can sit down with my Father anytime and promote His kingdom through prayer, advance your cause through prayer, get cleansed through prayer, become less through prayer, call upon the power found in the name of the Lord through prayer. I don't demand that God does anything, but I know I can either be powerless or powerful. The Holy Spirit says in Acts chapter 1, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power. Is that just for charismatics? That's for the people of God. So this closeness with the Lord, this power in prayer, can be short-circuited. I think most times it's short-circuited by spiritual lack. Just we don't have any oomph. We hear it, we say we believe it, we do something similar, but there's no gas in the tank. I drove by a house the other day, and there was nothing kept. Cars in the yard, bushes untrimmed, a porch half built, so on and so on. And in my mind I thought, I'll bet you if I went in there, there's a large screen TV and the guy's eating chicken wings and drinking beer. And all I'm saying is he didn't have any oomph for the right stuff, but he was dedicated to something. And I think that happens to us as Christians. We can get real busy doing stuff, even good stuff. But if there's this spiritual lack, if we never plow that field, if we never tap that source, like I say, we do something like prayer, but it's not prayer. Spiritual lack, unbelief, unconfessed sin, all can shut us down. Then lastly, continuous communication with God, that's prayer, is our abiding place. That's where we want to stay, in a prayerful position. Because it is our aim to please God. That's what the Scripture says. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, present in the body or absent in the body, present with you or away from you, it's our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. That's a goal in life, to be pleasing to God. So besides all else that you want to please God in, make it your aim to be pleasing to God in your heavenly communication. Make sense? Tell yourself that. As you hit the Thanksgiving reset button, make it your aim to be pleasing to God in your prayer life. Forget about what books you've read. Forget about what some story someone else told. Forget about all that you think you know about prayer and just say, all I know now for the next 3 weeks is I just want to be pleasing to God in my communication with Him. Read His Word to Him. Remind Him what He has said. Read His praise. Go to the Psalms. Sing a song to the Lord. Speak to Him and listen to Him. You see. Now listen. Proverbs 15:8. I have it in two versions. NIV and New King James. Here's what it says. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked. He says, you know, phonies, they come to me. I don't want it. But the prayer of the upright pleases Him. And then the other version, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. So I've asked you to evaluate, how do you think God looks upon your communication with Him? How does your dad think of you when he thinks of how you talk to him? It should be, that's a pleasant experience. It's a delight to have him come and speak to me, to have her come and speak to me. That's what David says. The upright, the righteous, the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous man. It's a pleasing thing. It's a delight. John Piper said this, prayer is his delight because prayer shows the reaches of our poverty and the riches of his grace. We're saying, Lord, I'm calling on your name again. I need you. And that's why prayer without ceasing makes so much sense. Because I think it's a place we live. 1 Thessalonians says that. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. And so for me, the best way I can explain it is, I'm praying when I'm not praying. God's always in my mind, on my mind, in my heart, on my heart. You are in my mind, my heart. So like Paul says, you know, this and this and this, and besides all that, I have all of the pressure of all the churches. Somehow we carry all of those things, but we're smart enough to know, cast your burdens on the Lord, for He cares for you. So it is with gratitude and grace, a thankful spirit and gracious words, that we can come even to our Father, allowing our conversation to be full of grace, even with Him. So as I close, I want to revisit the temple for just a moment. You might remember that the Jerusalem temple, meant to be the house of God, the dwelling place of God, where God's business was done. There was a time that Jesus observed the temple. And he looked here and he looked there and he became very, very indignant. And in his righteous wrath, what did he do? He overturned the tables of the money changers. He made a scene. And he said, my house shall be a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. And I have said, you know, we are the temple of God. So I just want to remind you, as Jesus passes through the corridors of the temple of your life, wonder what He's saying. Here's a good reminder. Temples need cleansed by the Lord once in a while. You know, He wasn't always displaying His righteous indignation, was He? He rarely did. But when he had enough and said, let me make this straight with you people. You've turned this place into a den of thieves. It is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. And I would say, you know, as I invite him to pass by my temple, come on in, Lord, check it out. He might say, Bob, you've made it this and this and this. But listen, that is to be a holy vessel dedicated unto prayer. Now let's get it cleaned up. Because my house shall be known as a house of prayer. That was a valiant victory for righteousness, at least in its truth. And I wanted to go further than that today with us to say, yeah, that was really good, Bob. You know, Jesus ought to come in and just clean us all up. And what I'm saying is, why don't you let Him overturn the tables of your life? Hitting that Thanksgiving reset. So, have you been robbing God? Have you turned all that you're meant to be, the natural, supernatural, into thievery? So I'm asking, what's your house known for? His house is to be known as a house of prayer. Maybe you're known for dissatisfaction. Can you hear Jesus? My house is to be known as a house of prayer, and your life, your household, the sign over your life is dissatisfaction. Not gratefulness. Dissatisfied. Confusion. Bitterness. Hurt. You know, the number one characteristics, hurt, complaint, self-righteousness, all kinds of things can compete for gratitude that results in the expression of grace toward our Heavenly Father as we are the temple, God's house of prayer. So, I just want to ask you to invite the Lord to cleanse your temple today. Say it. Lord, come on in and cleanse me. Now, you'll know that you're cleansed when you can speak to Him with gratitude and grace. Make it your intention to speak that way to your Father this week. Let's pray, and we'll sing, and as we stand, you're invited to come if the Lord says come. Almighty Father, we thank You that You are a God of peace, and that we can even understand what it is to be thankful. And today, Father, we intentionally are saying, I'm grateful, Lord. And I'm gracious. And not only do I want to communicate to those outside the church and inside the church and my own family, but Father, I want to speak to You that way. And in arriving there, it's evident I can't do it myself. So Jesus, come and cleanse our lives today that we might be known for gratitude and grace, a house of prayer. In Jesus' name.